Well, as Lori had mentioned with the children's message, it is Epiphany today. This is the 12th day of Christmas. And so today's the day that decorations traditionally come down. So if you can stay after worship, it would be great if we could just take down a few trees and wrap up some garland. This is the end of the Christmas season and a transition into the next season in the church calendar, which is Epiphany. The revelation of the identity of Jesus through the experiences that people had with him or the signs that pointed to who he was. And today in particular, we see the sign of the Magi seeing the star and following it. And we look at this from Matthew chapter 2 under the title Follow, because there's a lot of following that's happening in this reading. Our family was in Florida for about a week. We got back Thursday, and we're looking forward to this vacation for a while. We'd had it planned for several months. My parents have a place in Fort Myers Beach, which is South Florida on the Gulf side. We flew into Miami. We drove across 41, which is just north of the Everglades. We saw alligators just off the road, which was pretty fun, and got over to Fort Myers. It's just a little bit north from the bottom of Florida. And so we enjoyed that. It was sunny. It was warm. We hung out in shorts and flip-flops most of the time. That was great. But you know how when you make plans to go on a trip and there's reservations and there's tickets that you get and you have expectations of the things that you're going to do? And you ever do that? Like build up your expectations and then you go on the trip and not everything happens and not everything goes according to plan. So the first thing we noticed was that our seat assignments, we flew two different airlines, one on the way there and one on the way back. And both trips that we were, you know, making the reservations, you request the seats, right? And then you get the confirmation email and here's your seats. And then you check into the plane and what do? They move you. Like, why did I ask for these seats if you're not going to leave me in those seats? Why, what's the point? Anyway, didn't go quite according to plan. Got there, we flew on Christmas Day. Paula has said, we'll never do that again. And she's right. It was kind of crazy. You can save some money flying on Christmas Day, but that was not worth it. So we arrive on Christmas Day, and we checked into a hotel in Miami, and then we were getting a rental car the next day. South Florida, the day after Christmas, you know what's at a premium? Rental cars. And so I show up at the counter. I have a reservation with a time on it. They called me a couple days ahead of that and said, are you going to be here? I said, well, yeah, I'll be there, but I think I might shift the time a little bit later. Is that okay? They said, that's fine. I'm thinking, okay, this is going to be perfect. I walk into the counter. I'm ready for them to hand me keys. Just sign a paper. We're good. And the girl says, well, we've been looking for your car for the last few hours. I'm thinking, where did you see it last? I mean, it's a car. It's not something small. How do you misplace a car? And she went on to describe how, well, it's South Florida the day after Christmas. And even though you have a reservation, we got a car. It just was a bit of a delay. Things didn't go quite according to plan for Paula. She got sick about 4 days into our trip, which is why she's not here today, because she's still recovering. For us and our trip and our plans and our expectations, not everything went according to plan, but Jesus followed a plan. Jesus followed the plan of his Father. He was the newborn king. The Magi show up and they use the title, the King of the Jews. Where's the one born King of the Jews? Well, we know that, yes, he was born to be the king of a particular people, but more than that, he was born to be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's more than what they expect. And that was the purpose for which he was born. And he followed that purpose and that plan. He was made man through the will of his Father, and he was obedient. Philippians chapter 2 describes Jesus as being obedient to the point of death. That's the direction of his life. That's where he was headed, was to the cross. His life was oriented toward the cross through the entire life that he lived. he was born in this very special way, which we've just celebrated. And from that moment, all the way through his life, he was headed toward that goal, toward that end. Because he came with that purpose. There was a plan of God from the beginning, and the purpose was to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus describes that purpose in Luke chapter 19. He came to seek and to save, which meant what was lost was us. Because of our sinfulness, because of our burden that we couldn't overcome, because of the price of our sin that we could never pay, God's plan from the beginning was to send a Savior, to send his Son, to redeem the world and restore us as God's people. And he came with that purpose, with that plan. We can easily get distracted from our purpose. Have you been distracted from your purpose before? I think it was Yogi Berra who said, if you see a fork in the road, take it. That doesn't make a lot of sense. But there's a lot of forks in the road in front of us. We don't have a purpose in our lives ordained from God from the beginning of time that says we're going to redeem and restore. That's not what we live for. But there is a purpose and a plan for our lives. But we easily get distracted from that. We have decisions that we have to make. And sometimes both decisions can seem good and right and worth pursuing. And so sometimes it's really complicated. On the other hand, sometimes there's a fork in the road, and we know which path would be better, and we know which path we might be tempted to take. And many times we go on that tempted-to-take path. We go down that road. We experience those things, and, well, that's the whole reason Jesus had to come. Because beyond not getting a rental car for an hour and 20 minutes or whatever it was, there are times when our path gets so off course, so distracted from where we should be, that we need the restoration of Jesus to set us right, to put us back on the path. Jesus followed the plan. The Magi followed the star. This is the moment that's portrayed in art about the Christmas season often. Comes on Christmas cards, the Magi following the star. And they did. They recognized it as a sign of something special. Most likely it wasn't some gigantic flaming ball in the sky, even though that's how our Christmas cards usually look. But the Magi were most likely astronomer, astrologer types from Persia, from Babylon, and they would watch the stars. You recognize that stars don't really move, right? Like, the Big Dipper still looks the same. I heard a comedian one time say, wouldn't it be weird to be, like, looking up at the sky and you see a shooting star and, like, a star fell out of the Big Dipper? That would be something that we would take note of. But that hasn't happened. So the Big Dipper looks the same as it's looked forever, right? But what moves in the sky is planets. So the orientation of the planets against the backdrop of the stars changes because of the different rotations and speeds and all that. Look it up. You can read all about this. I did. Some of it's very interesting. Anyway, most likely what the star rising in the east was a planet that they saw. This is what a lot of people theorize anyway. Maybe it was Jupiter. Maybe it was Saturn or Venus. Maybe it was a combination of multiple planets in conjunction with a star or a constellation. We don't really know, and it actually doesn't matter. What matters is that they saw something significant in the sky, and they followed where it led them. They followed it to Jerusalem. Now, the star didn't lead them directly. They didn't follow the star to Jerusalem. They saw that as a sign that one was born to be the king in Israel. So they went to Jerusalem because that's where you expect a king to be. They pursued where it pointed. And they arrived with the question, where is he? Where is he? The one who is born. Where is he? They pursued the sign. Sometimes we don't see the sign. We don't pursue the sign. We miss the signs in our lives that point us in a particular direction. We can miss the signs. On a day like this, when it's raining, later when it's dark, windshields are going to look like this. And when they do, and the brake lights of vehicles in front of you are kind of streaking across the glass because of the refraction in the raindrops, and maybe it's dark, and the reflection off the street of other lights, and it can just be hard to see what else is out there. Not long ago, I remember driving, and I'm going down the road, and all of a sudden, I realize I'm further than I thought I was, and there's a sign that I should have been ready to follow. I was over on 280, and I forget where I was trying to go. And I ended up driving, exiting past where I was supposed to get off, and it was almost Christmas time, so there was all kinds of people. There was a mall, and when you miss the sign, and you're not paying attention, or maybe distracted, or maybe we're, too busy, or we're thinking about other things, we can miss where we're supposed to go. We can miss where we're supposed to be, or what we're supposed to know or realize. There are signs in our lives, not just street signs that show us where the exit is, but there are signs in our lives of who God is and what he's doing. You recognize the signs? Do you see the signs? Those signs are the gift of faith in our hearts. The belief that Jesus is our Lord, our King. But beyond that, we can see signs of answered prayer, of miracles that we've witnessed, of lives that have been transformed, that have been changed by the power of God at work. But sometimes we can get so focused on other things that we lose sight of what God is trying to show us. That's really the reason that our Take 10, the thing that Greg Finke taught us to do, and we do that at the beginning of Bible class and different meetings, that Take 10, we're answering the question often is, what's God trying to show you? Another way he asks that question is, how's God messing with you? Because when we start to pay attention to how God's at work in our lives, we start to see signs that he's doing things. That he's not just passively watching what we're doing, but he's active in our lives and the lives of people around us, and that changes our perspective. That changes our expectations. But sometimes we miss those signs. Jesus followed the plan. The Magi followed the star, the signs that they had seen. And then they got to Herod. They came to Jerusalem, and they got to Herod, and Herod didn't follow the sign. He followed his own ambition. Imagine Herod. He's the king. And here come these magi, these guys who look at the stars and see signs, and they have this expectation that this is going to be realized, right? That one is born to be the king of the Jews. Oh, Herod felt threatened. He didn't see that as a positive sign at all. He saw that as a threat to his rule and reign, right? So he was concerned. What does it say in verse 3? When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. And it goes on and says, all Jerusalem with him. I think that word troubled is probably a bit too mild, right? But I think he's kind of freaking out. That there's a threat to his rule, and he needs to do something about it. And Jerusalem is concerned with him. Now, Herod wasn't the greatest king, but he was at least the king they knew, right? What does it mean? Is this a good sign or not? We don't really know. So Jerusalem was troubled with him when they heard of this. So he had plans for the newborn king. There's many stories of kings eliminating any competition, right? Gina and her friend happened to be watching a movie just last night. It was Ella Enchanted. I don't know if you've seen it, but there's a king in that, or not a king, the uncle of the prince in that movie, and he's making plans to eliminate his nephew, and Ella is involved in it. I just happened to walk through the living room while this scene was playing out, and I thought, wow, that's unbelievable. Where she's finding out about this plot, and she's like, how could you even do that and plot against your nephew? And he says, well, I killed my brother. What? Why would you do that? Because I want to be king, was his answer. And the same story is told in multiple different ways, in multiple different narratives and stories, and Shakespeare wrote about it, and, well, I mean, it's the plot of The Lion King, for crying out loud. Right? The whole Mufasa and the other guy, Scar. And it's not just in Disney movies or other movies or Shakespeare plays. It's reality. And this kind of activity is what has happened, and dictators have done it, and kings have done it, and eliminating the competition is something that, well, rulers have done. Because power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts, absolutely. So here's Herod following his own selfish ambition. Well, maybe we wouldn't do that and eliminate all the competition, but our own ambitions can take over. There's nothing wrong with ambition. Ambition is actually a very good thing. I mean, ambition leads us to do new things, to try new things, to achieve. Ambition is what has created technology and companies and medical advances, and all the conveniences that we enjoy are because somebody had an idea and pursued that idea. So ambition's great. The problem is when our ambition takes over all of our focus, so that nothing and no one stands in the way of what we want to achieve. And relationships can suffer. And ethics can get a little murky, where decisions are made. Well, I know this isn't exactly the right thing to do, but if I do this, it's kind of a shortcut to where I want to go. Have you faced that kind of decision? Have your goals or your objectives interfered with relationships? Sometimes that happens. It happens to all of us. And we all face those kinds of decisions and difficulties. We can sympathize a bit with Herod. So Herod summoned the chief priests and the scribes. He's concerned, he's worried, he's got these ambitions, he wants to know more. And the chief priests and scribes consult God's word, and the Magi then follow the prophetic word. It's Micah's writing that pointed them to Bethlehem. What's quoted in verse 6 is a bit of a paraphrase of Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that identifies Bethlehem as the one where the king would be born. So Bethlehem, you might be a small town, a backwater place. This is a different paraphrase. But one will come from you who will be the ruler, who will be the shepherd of the people. And so the Magi hear that from the scribes and the chief priests, and they make their way to Bethlehem. It's not far. In about a year and a half, a group of us are going to go to the Holy Land, and there's opportunity to do that. If that's something that you have been thinking about, make sure you grab some information about that. So we'll see how far that is from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. It's not too far. So they make their way. They start heading out toward Bethlehem, and the star then came to rest over the place. The star came to rest, the same one that rose in the east. I hadn't ever really thought about that before. What's that look like for a star to rise? But stars can rise, and the way that it was described and something that I read said that it appears in the eastern horizon, just above the horizon, right before sunrise. So you don't see it for very long. And then the sun comes up, and the light of the sun then obscures all the stars. Right? So there are still stars above us, even though we can't see them. And the light of the sun is what makes it impossible to see. So a star rising in the east is one that is just above the horizon, and the sun then comes up and obscures it. So that was the star that was rising. So the planet, most likely, that had come up above the horizon, then made its way and stopped. Planets can do that. Because of the rotation of the Earth relative to the sun and relative to the other planets, planets can move across the sky from east to west and then pause and actually then move the other way for a time before continuing. It has to do with the interplanetary motion relationship stuff. Again, you can look it up. I can't explain all the physics about it, but it's cool. And so it makes its way and it stops. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They were excited. Where's the word leading you? Where's God's word telling you to go? What's God's word telling you to do? Or where does God's word want you to rest and remain? See, this is the challenge for us as well, is to see what God's word is telling us and then to go do it, to follow it. Is God's word leading you to lead or to follow, to serve, to give? Be able to follow God's word, we have to study it, we have to understand it, we have to interpret it. Sometimes we need help. Herod needed help. The Magi actually needed help that they got from the scribes and the chief priests. Understand God's word and follow it, and that will lead us the same way it led the Magi. The Magi found Jesus, and they worshiped him. This is the moment the gifts come out and the worship happens, right? The gold, the frankincense, and myrrh. The three gifts, so we three kings. I remember learning that as a kid. And they offer their treasures, which seems strange, gifts to a newborn or toddler. Jesus is probably about a toddler by this point. So they offer their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh in their respect to the one born king. So it's not gifts for a child, it's gifts for a king. They offer things of great value and significance in their worship. And it's also significant that Matthew's gospel shows Gentiles as the first to worship. Note this about Matthew's gospel. It quotes or refers back to the Old Testament more than the rest of the gospels. There's Jewish customs built into how Matthew's gospel is written that don't appear in the other gospels as well. Here's an example. Most of the time, when the kingdom is referred to in Matthew's gospel, it's the kingdom of heaven. We don't pay a lot of attention to that, but here's why it is like that. Because people of a Jewish mindset who've grown up in this kind of Hebrew context wouldn't want to say God. So it's not the kingdom of God, it's the kingdom of God, it is, but they wouldn't say that, so they would say something else. Kingdom of heaven is a good way to then say that without saying the word God, okay? So in Matthew's gospel, that's just built in there. So this is a gospel that's directed toward God's people who are, you know, Israel, who have this understanding, who know these things, who can connect with this history. There's customs that Matthew just mentions, and he doesn't explain it. Hebrew customs and, you know, Jewish things that they would be doing, that people would be doing. He doesn't explain it at all. So this gospel is directed toward people who would have this already in their minds. Who are the first people to worship Jesus? Magi. What? Where's the one born king of the Jews? We're foreigners and we're here to worship him. That's almost offensive, right? That's significant. Because the gift of Jesus is a gift for the world. It's not just for the king of the Jews. It's not just for those people. It's not just for Israel. It's not just for those of the past. It's not just for shepherds who showed up. It's not just for those who heard the angels. It's not just for the Magi. It's for you, for me, for all, for the world. This is who Jesus is. So find Jesus. There are signs that show us who he is. This is a sign that was just off the road, McGregor Boulevard in Fort Myers, Florida. Drove past it, didn't even expect to see it. All of a sudden, I'm driving down McGregor Boulevard, and I'm like, oh, check that out. It's a neon-lighted sign that says God is love. That's cool. Most of the signs that we'll see aren't lighted with neon. The signs can be subtle. The sign of the faith that we have in our hearts. The sign of God coming to us in the sacrament where it's mysterious, but he's there. The sign of God's activity in our lives that we have to be looking for to really see and appreciate. Find Jesus in these places and worship him with our offerings, with our reverence, with the respect and the honor and the glory that is due to him, that we owe him for all that he's done, and follow. All this following that's happening, Jesus following the plan, the Magi following the star and finding Jesus, we are called to follow. To follow him and to do the things that he calls us to do and to lead others toward him. Matthew's gospel has the Magi here at the beginning and closes with the Great Commission. Go to all nations, baptizing and teaching. Make disciples. And that's what we're about. We want to make disciples of all nations. We want to baptize and teach. We want to do these things because God commissions us to do it, yes. But because it's our calling, it's on our hearts, it's our desire to do so. To connect people to Jesus, even one person at a time. To be the sign for someone. Maybe as bright as a neon light to someone else. Let's follow. Let's point. Amen.